The word doctrine has a bad connotation in modern thought because cognates are doctrinaire and dogma, and people think of doctrine that's almost like propaganda or a list of principles and guidelines and rules. And you see the word doctrine a lot in the New Testament, especially the King James Version. But it basically means teaching. The word that's translated doctrine, a cognate of it is the word for teacher. And another cognate of that word is the word that's translated to teach. So it just means the imparting of instruction. And of course, the doctrine or the teaching that we're concerned with is the teaching or the doctrine of Christ. Jesus came teaching. Of all the careers, although we know he worked as a carpenter, but he chose to focus the last years of his life in being a teacher, a preacher. And he taught not his doctrine, but the teaching, the doctrine that his Father gave him. And there are many benefits that come from the doctrine of Christ, benefits to us. And one of them is that it makes us fruitful. Now, being fruitful means that we somehow are able to be a blessing, to add to the kingdom of Christ, to enhance the body of Christ, the church, to make it better, to make it stronger, of course, make it more numerous, to increase the love that is displayed between one another. But it's the doctrine that makes all that possible, the teaching of Christ. It's what makes disciples. In fact, there's no other means of converting people except by the teachings of Christ. We can't convert people by just buying them into the church. We can't convert them by pointing a gun at them and giving them no choice. But it's rather because we give them the teachings of Jesus. And intellectually, they come to understand it, and emotionally, they are moved to respond to it. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18 and following, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Jesus there commanded his disciples to go and to teach and to baptize and to teach some more. And in the Lord's church, we, of course, we emphasize teaching, but it's not just that a person is taught and then baptized and then dropped, but there's a continual emphasis to continue the teaching and to make them more and more grounded in the principles of the gospel. We cannot be fruitful without the teachings of Christ, because it's the very foundation, it's the constitution, as it were, of the church. And this, of course, depends upon his doctrine abiding in us. There's an old saying, you can't lead where you won't go, and you can't teach what you don't know. And so it behooves every Christian to know the doctrine of Christ. And how sad it would be if people had questions, that they would come to us and ask us questions about Jesus and about the church and about salvation, and that we would have to say, well, I don't know. That just wouldn't be a very good example. So we ought to have at least some basic reasons. And of course, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, that we are to be able to give an answer to every man that asks us a reason of the hope that's within us. Jesus said that his doctrine is to abide in us. In John 15, verse 7, he says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." He said that we are to abide in him, and his words are to abide in us. That's how Jesus lives in us, is by his word. And we make disciples for Christ, not for ourselves. Now, that was a mistake that some made a few years ago, thinking that they were patterning themselves after Jesus by making their own disciples. But that's not what Jesus said. He didn't say, go and make disciples of yourself. He said, go and make disciples. And of course, of whom? Of him. Followers of Jesus. We certainly don't want to teach our own doctrine. And Jesus attributed his message to the Father. In John 7 and verse 16, he says, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. He attributed everything to the Father. He came as a servant, he came as the Son, he came as the offering, but his message was from the Father. Christ's word is God's doctrine. The gospel, of course, is of a divine origin. The teachings of Jesus that we find recorded in the New Testament aren't things that the disciples or the apostles or those that came after kind of made up to try to make something to found the church on. A very liberal view of Christianity is that those people who knew the apostles, or people who knew the apostles, sometime toward the end of the first century and into the second century, sat down and tried to write up what they thought was the teachings of Christ. That's absolutely untrue. And we know of a certainty that the documents of the New Testament have their foundation in the apostles, in that first century church. The gospel is of divine origin. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Here Paul is saying that Jesus gave him the words that he spoke. And of course, we understand this. He's talking about inspiration. He's talking about the guidance of the Holy Spirit in directing him in the proper things to say. And when people obey that doctrine, that makes them Christians. Romans chapter 6, verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. That is, the teaching. You obeyed it from the heart, not going through the motions, not because somebody else did it, but because you were convinced that was the right thing for you to do. And Jesus, of course, is the Savior of those who obey him, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. And no other gospel is acceptable. Again, in those early years, there was a problem that had developed, especially in the area of Galatia, where some were trying to convince the Gentiles that to be proper Christians, they had to be Jews first, and to impose upon them the law and circumcision and such things as that. And Paul very vehemently preached against that. In fact, Galatians 1:8 says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And that word other there comes from a word which means another of a different kind of gospel, a different message. Now, the doctrine of Christ not only makes us fruitful, but it makes us faithful. By it, we continue in the words of Christ. It's interesting that men's documents always need revisions. They always need some corrections to be brought up to date. But the gospel is, of course, was one time given and has never needed to be changed, because mankind has not changed. We are still exactly as needy and as weak and as prone to sin as people were in the first century and as people were in the days of Moses and in the days of Noah. Things haven't changed with mankind. We still need the Word of God to help us to know how to live. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said there, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus made that a conditional statement. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And the implication is, if we don't continue in his word, we cease to be his disciples, because we're not following him anymore. If Jesus were here in the world and he went about teaching and we could be disciples and follow him around, and if he changed his message from time to time or from place to place, we could change with it. But Jesus has gone back to heaven and he has left us his word, and no revisions have come down since. And therefore, we must continue to follow that same word and continue in that doctrine. We see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. Now again, the apostles weren't making up doctrine. The things that they taught were the things that the Holy Spirit gave them to teach. Jesus promised that he would send the Holy Spirit, and that happened there on the day of Pentecost, and the apostles were preaching by that power. And so when it calls it the apostles' doctrine, it's the doctrine that the apostles taught, but it's Jesus' doctrine, not their own. The apostles' doctrine, of course, came from Christ. Jesus promised in John 15, verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." The doctrine of Christ also makes us fellows. Now, to be a fellow has the idea of some kind of relationship, some kind of fellowship, a sharing, a communion. And it's the fact that we teach the same doctrine year after year, from place to place, that allows us to have this sense of a universal fellowship. Again, if you go to various other organizations, religious organizations, if they have a different doctrine, you have a definite sense that I'm not one of them, because you realize that there's some barriers, there's some differences, and some things that there's not agreement on. That's why we must always go back to the New Testament. That's the key to unity. As Paul said, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Christ's doctrine is the key to unity. Jesus prayed that all believers be one. And we see that in John chapter 17, verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Again, Jesus prayed that they all may be one through their word. Now, there is the apostles. If you look at John 17, that's almost the whole chapter is a prayer. And Jesus begins about praying about himself and about his return to the Father. And then he prays for the apostles, that God will keep them from the evil one, and that through their word, that others also would believe on him. We're those others. We're that third group that Jesus prays for in John 17, that through their word that they would be one. Well, again, if we depart from the apostles' doctrine, if we depart from the teachings of Christ, we won't be one anymore. We won't be united. We'll be divided and we'll be weak. And usually when there's a significant division in any kind of organization, it splits up. Other teachings that are foreign to the doctrine of Christ always cause division. We see that happen there in the church of Corinth. Paul brings it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. "Now beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." Somebody might say, well, they were only divided over names. You know, some were saying, "I'm of Apollos," and others were, "I'm of Cephas," and others of, "I'm of Paul," and some were saying, "I'm of Christ." But that's just the beginning. That's the slippery slope, we might say. They can divide over names, and the next thing you know, they're going to be dividing over something else, because division has now become, you might say, a principle in their organization. You know, he goes on in that discussion, he says, you know, "Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Of course, the implied answer is no. "Was Paul crucified for you?" Absolutely not. "Then why are you calling yourselves after Paul?" You know, the one that you should be following is Christ and none other. And that way you'll maintain this unity, because the division that they were in, he's saying, it's an indication of being carnal. It's an indication of being spiritually immature. The basis of our unity resides in the doctrine of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's seven ones there in that, and they all look back to God. Talking again about the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's the Holy Spirit that gave us the Word. Without that, we would not have it. But Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, the apostles spoke it, they wrote it, and it's been preserved for us, and as long as we hold to that, we'll still have that unity. But we must hold to it in the truth. To preserve that unity, it's necessary to guard it. And this, of course, requires that we pay attention to what's being taught. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Here Paul is, you might say, empowering Timothy to watch over the church there, to make sure that no other doctrine was being taught. The idea of a doctrine of a different kind. And that's something that's important in the church today, is to make sure that in every place that the gospel is preached under the name of the Lord's church, that it's always the doctrine of Christ, to know what's being taught in the Bible classes, to know what might be taught in a private home of a member, to make sure that it's only the truth being taught. And of course, those who would pervert the gospel, the doctrine of Christ, they are really out of fellowship. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not unto wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy and strife and railings and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. So if we take guidance from that, when there is a situation where the truth is not being taught, we shouldn't be having fellowship with it. And again, sometimes we might be in a situation where some family member or somebody that's important to us invites us to a Bible study, and we find out that they're trying to push something that's not gospel, not the truth. We're not going to continue in that Bible study with them. Now, if you're able to correct them and help them along the right way, all well and good. But a lot of times when people go to the extent of where they're trying to teach others, they're pretty well founded in their error. We don't want people exposed to error, because error has a way of insinuating itself into people's lives and causing division. Leaving the doctrine of Christ, of course, is to abandon God. John warns us very firmly in 2 John chapter 1, verse 9, whoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. We've got to stay with the doctrine of Christ. The teachings of Christ, it's our hope for being fruitful, because otherwise the disciples we make won't be Jesus' disciples. They may be our own disciples. There may be somebody else's disciples. But unless it's the doctrine of Christ that we teach them, they won't be Jesus' disciples. But it also makes us faithful. We stay in the truth and we don't deviate from it. And it makes us fellows in the sense that we work together in unity as a body united by the teachings of Jesus, so that, as Paul said, that it's fitly framed together and grows into a holy temple of the Lord. And I hope we appreciate the value of the teaching, the doctrine of Christ. As believers, of course, it's God's will that we would obey him and For a person who has never obeyed the gospel, God's plan is that, of course, they believe, repent of their sins, confess their faith, and be buried with him in baptism. And as Christians, if we become unfaithful, he wants us back. He hasn't given up on us. It's our task, though, to repent and to ask God to forgive. So our song of encouragement's for you as we stand and as we sing.